This morning, Keith will be preaching on Psalm 62. This is our scripture reading for this morning. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. It's also found on page 8 of your worship bulletin. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in exhortation. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
This is a great honor and privilege for us to be with you this morning. We have always felt very close in our hearts to this congregation, I suppose through, in some ways, an affection for your pastor and wife and family. And I would like to just say this to you. As part of your loving them, continue to help them heal. The loss of Anthony is not something that in one sense they will ever get over. But your love and encouragement and support for them can be part of that healing process. And I just want to encourage you in that work. We spend a lot of time in our week striving, wishing, working. I would suggest maybe even perhaps praying that we might have more control in our lives. We can't really rest. We can't really enjoy life if we know that things are out of control. What do you do with that? Control. I think this makes me more tired than anything else. How about you? Trying so hard to feel like we have control. Trying to make that happen. In fact, we go so far as to say, if there's no control, there's no rest. How can you rest when things are out of control? We work very hard, but unsuccessfully at doing that. I bet you're excited about the sermon, Tis with Ak. What language is that? Tis becomes an acronym for training in sovereignty. Training in sovereignty. We engage in this exercise. We're involved in training in sovereignty all the time. But with the wrong sovereign. So if I'm not, we wouldn't really quite say this to ourselves, but have you ever caught yourself believing, if I'm not really pushing, if I'm not really working very hard, this thing is probably not going to happen. And it won't happen in the quality and the way that I think it ought to happen. In fact, the reality is, it does depend on me. My efforts will determine the outcome. Have you ever found yourself thinking that? My efforts really do determine the outcome. And it seems that so many people are always working against me in that. So let's think together in your sermon series for the summer in the Psalms. Let's think together about how David trained himself in sovereignty with the right sovereign. And what difference that would make. So are you ready? Are we loosened up, limbered up? We're ready to do some exercise. Because you see, we're all involved in TISSing, training in sovereignty. We're doing it all the time, throughout the day, throughout our lives. So soon enough, we'll get what the ACT means. But here we go. Would you please, got your Bibles open? Let's look at Psalm 62. We'd like to begin with just some very careful observations. There's a great deal that can be learned as we just look. So you're looking at it. What do we see? Well, it looks like there are three stanzas, right? Of four verses each. And it's punctuated with two selahs. Y'all see that? Okay. And then look at verses 1 and 2. All right, now go down to verses 5 and 6. Doesn't it look like those are kind of just repeated? Pretty much the same thing said twice. And then, did you see any petitions in this psalm? It's kind of a prayer, and there's not one single petition in it. When was the last time any of us prayed a prayer without a single petition? But this next thing is something that is not obvious to us, we who speak and read English only. But for someone who reads and understands Hebrew, here's what we've got to get. For us who don't. There are six verses in this psalm that begin, and that's for emphasis, that begin with the little word ak. Verses 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9. Now you see, in the English translation, we not only don't see the same word beginning each of those verses, but we don't see the same word. Ak is not translated consistently in the same way. So what does ak mean? I'm glad you asked. Look at verses 1, 2, and 5. In those three verses, ak is translated as alone. Do you see it? In verses 4 and 6, the same word, remember, occurring at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis, it's translated as only. And in verse 9, it is but. And there are other places where the word ak is translated as but only. So what we want to do is tease out a little of the big meaning with that little word. A little word. But get it. Ak, 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 ak. Six times. And to make sure we get it, to know how important it is, the writer of Scripture, David in this case, put it right at the beginning of the sentence. So we wouldn't miss it. But it's harder for us to miss it. And again, because it's translated differently, it's very easy for us to miss it. There are four characters in this psalm. Who are they? Well, we clearly see that David is one. He's the psalmist, isn't he, in this case? So David. And then we find that David also talks about his enemies. Do you see the enemies that are also present in this psalm? And then, of course, there's God, the Lord. And the fourth is us. Look at verse 8. Aren't we part of the people of God? O people, doesn't that bring us in? So we have these four characters, or groups, if you will. We've got God as enemies. Look at verse 3. David describes himself. What's the metaphor? David says, I'm like a leaning wall. I'm really quite fragile right now. And the reality is, I know that there are people that would like to come, and it wouldn't take much. They could come with hammers, they could come with their feet, and they want to topple the leaning wall. I'm already leaning. I'm not doing so well. I'm afraid. It's not going to take that much to do me in. And I've got a lot of people that want to do me in. Act. There are many reasons to be afraid. And for every reason there is to be afraid, there's an act. Because what this psalm begins to do is to take us deep into this understanding, this concept, that there is God alone, that there's only God, but God. And that is part of the big meaning with this little word. So there are so many reasons to be afraid, and there's one reason to not be afraid. But God. God alone. Only God. Alexander McLaren made this little statement. He says that one word, and he's referring to act, that one word is the record of conflict and the trophy of the psalmist's victory. That little word. A record of conflict. Well, what's the conflict? What's going on here? And how is it? How is it that it becomes a word of triumph? A word of victory. The same little word. Oh, it's a struggle for us to remember act. We're all involved in tissing. We're all involved in training in sovereignty. But we've got to add ACK to our training in sovereignty. There is this but yet. There is one God who is great and God who is good. You remember the little prayer, perhaps some of you as a little child, and I would submit to us that there is nothing childish about this prayer. It is profound, profoundly adult, profoundly mature. God is what? Great. And God is what? Good. God is great and God is good. Would you look at verse 11 with me? Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. So he's heard this before. It's something he needs to, don't forget to remember. Huh? It's easy for us to forget, hard for us to remember. And what is it that he says he remembers? Two things about God. What is it? Power belongs to God. God is great. And what's the second thing? And God is good. And you know what this good here is? This is that Hebrew word. You've probably heard it somewhere because preachers always love it, but because you can't get beyond it. You can't exhaust the meaning of it. This is that word chesed. It's God's, many times it's translated as steadfast love. A love that starts with God and never ends. A love that is about what it's in God. It's not so much in what we have something in us that makes him say, oh, I love you. It's in him. It's an unconditional love. What do? We spend our entire lives thinking in terms of our performance merits God's love. How do we do with that? Not so good. We don't do so well. God's steadfast love. I've learned two things about God, David says. He's great. He's sovereign. And he's good. He's full of steadfast love. What a combination. Good and strong. Sovereign and steadfast love. Wow. Now this is the one who's teaching David about the very big, enormous exception and the only reason not to fear. And can it be, we sing, don't we? And then how can it be that God would die for me? What do we do with that kind of love? The one whose love is not determined by my performance. So David is training himself in sovereignty. He's tissing, training himself in sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And he needs to exercise. He needs to work on that. That's not something that comes easily. That's not something that comes naturally. But it is something that can come. When he stops and he thinks, but God, God alone, only God. I've got all this going on, but God. All this is happening in my life, ack. But what about all the, ack. But God. God alone, only God. And what a God he is. Now notice this, in verses 1 and 2, it seems like this is it's a declaration of truth. God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now when it comes down to 5 and 6, remember we observed that earlier? It seems like it's kind of the same thing said twice, just separated by a couple of verses. But in verses 5 and 6, we've got an imperative that's working. And that is to say, in the beginning, he says, this is a declaration of truth. This is fact. And then, he says what? So believe it and act on it. David is talking to himself. David is involved in talking to himself. And rather than be an indication of being unbalanced, it becomes the most balanced thing that David could ever do in his life. He says, this is the truth, and now I'm telling myself that truth because I can forget that truth. And when I forget that truth, suddenly I'm afraid, very afraid. So he's talking to himself, and it's a good thing. I don't know about you for sure, but I'm going to guess that you're like I am in this. And as you age, not that any of you are doing that, but as you age, one of the things that it does is it forces you to realize that you have so much less control than you thought you did. And that in fact life becomes a series of losses upon losses. Oh sure, small losses, tiny losses. But it just becomes the reminder that you don't really control anything. Now friends, what if my knowledge of my weakness and all my limits becomes something that I revel in. As I come to rest in Him who has no limits. I, with all my limits, can think about Him who has no limits. And then to think that He has set His heart on me. Things are out of control. I'm afraid. Act. But God. Act. Did I say act? 6 times in the psalm. David's talking to himself. We need to talk to ourselves.
Out of control.
In fact, you know what happens? Usually, what I do, when things are out of control, I'm forced to be dealing with that, I begin to obsess on that. I just keep thinking about it more and more. Well, what am I going to do? I can't do anything about this. Oh, how I wish somebody could. Can't do anything about it. I'm not able to make anything happen. I want it to happen. Can't do it. What if we transfer that obsessiveness to God? Keep thinking about Him. What's He like, friends? How does He reveal Himself to us in His Word? You've got this wonderful series throughout the summer. I mean, why do we love the Psalms so much? Because the Psalms, in some ways more than other portions of Scripture, there's this sense of all our humanity is just leaking out. It's crying out. We get into a lot of emotions in the Psalms. And how the emotions, the feeling aspects related to the truth of God. There's a lot of rough stuff that happens in life. Tough stuff. And here's David saying, I just need to know that when things are out of my control, they're not out of His control. And His control is ultimately for my good and blessing and benefit. What kind of a God is this? God alone. God only. But God. Now, this is hard work. And I don't know about you, but it's really hard sometimes to want to work hard. I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to come in and give a little click. And now suddenly I'm being entertained. We're seeing, we're hearing. This is hard work. When was the last time that you loosened up, did some stretches in order that you could train in sovereignty? Training in sovereignty with ACK. This is, I would even say, we've got this amazing phrase in Hebrews where it says, striving to enter rest. Now, you and I first hear that and we say, that doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. Striving to enter rest? I don't think so. When it's this kind of striving, to remember what's true, to be working on the truth, to remind yourself, to be talking to yourself, to be having the words of Scripture working in your head and your heart and your soul. That's work that'll help you rest. This is a very nice little thing that Lewis has in Prince Caspian that I just want to share with you. So here, just enjoy this story. A circle of grass, smooth as a lawn, met her eyes, with dark trees dancing all around it. And then, oh joy! For there he was. He was there, the huge lion, shining white in the moonlight, with his huge black shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been like a stone lion, but Lucy never thought of that. She never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing him and putting her arms as far around his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of the mane. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last." The great beast rolled over on his side and so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Are you finding the Lion of Judah to be growing bigger? Are you coming to see the beauty and the power of this one who is our God and our Savior? As we train ourselves to remember, train ourselves to think, talk to ourselves about who He is and what He's done, think about His power, think about His greatness, think about His steadfast love. Remind ourselves, He's sovereign, He's sovereign. Do I understand His ways all the time? No. Is there mystery? Is there painful mystery with Him at times? Yes, yes. But we need to be involved in training in sovereignty with ACK. Take time for TIS with ACK this summer. That does sound like a lot of hard work, and it is. But as you read the Bible, as you study the Psalms this summer, look for all we can learn about the Creator, about the Savior, and then think about ACK. And have it become the record of both your conflict, because you see, I want to be sovereign. I want control. So there's the conflict. One pretend wannabe sovereign, and one sovereign, only one. So there's a conflict that's part of this TIS. But then there is also a word of triumph that's contained in the ACK. When you and I come with submission and we kneel and we bow before this great God and say, "But you alone, you, but you, only you." TIS with ACK. Today is a day to grow in your love for the Lion of Judah and find Him bigger than you thought He was, and to rest in that. Today is a day and a time to bask in the warmth and acceptance and grace of our sovereign God. And today, now, is a time for us to think about, yet again, what He did. For this is our sovereign God. This reminds us of what He did. He only, He alone. TIS with ACK. Let's pray. We're not very good at learning the truth, but we're so thankful you're a good teacher. We're very good at forgetting. And we're so thankful that you'd keep reminding us. Thank you for David. Thank you for things that you worked in his life. Thank you for these words in Psalm 62 that he gave to us. And now we would pray that as only you can do, you'll take these words, get them inside, that we would find ourselves resting in you in a way that we have not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.